Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, this morning we have come to declare again that we are those who take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
I said we are of those who take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, we confess that we are blessed.
Amen.
Everybody say, therefore,
I am blessed.
Because I take refuge
in the Son.
Because I take refuge
in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Say, I am blessed.
I am blessed in my going out.
I am blessed in my coming in.
In all that I do,
I prosper.
Say,
I have the light of God.
I have the light of God.
I have the Spirit of Christ. Now say this, say
the same Spirit
that raised Jesus from the dead
is
giving life to my mortal bodies. Say,
Christ is in me.
Say it again. Christ is in me. One more time. Say it again.
Christ is in me.
Now say it. Say,
every affliction,
every oppression of the devil
is
cancelled
in the name of Jesus.
Because I am blessed.
Because I take refuge in the Son.
Say it again. Every oppression,
every affliction,
is cancelled
in the name of Jesus.
Because I am blessed.
Because I take refuge in the Son.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for those of us who are gathered here for putting that spirit, that zeal in us. And it took an effort to get here this morning. Those of us who are in Enugu, we know what I'm talking about. Thank you for that spirit. Lord, we open our hearts today for insight and for understanding. Yes, wisdom and knowledge, that's what we are receiving today.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, we declare as follows. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. God is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. I have a feeling that we may be able to do that thing I've been trying to do for some weeks today, which is to finish what we have been talking about since the beginning of the year. It's not interesting. Many times, like last two Saturdays, I've tried to finish it, but it's just now panning out. Okay, I know what I'll do. Let's go to the very beginning, and then I want to say I will make sure. Well, I can't make sure. I hope you get my point. It doesn't work like that, okay? It doesn't work like that.
All right, let's go back to the beginning. And that will help us. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. To help us to kickstart that summary. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." In verse 3 he says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power." But there's a problem. Verse 4. "Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence." That is, your destiny is preeminence in dignity and in power. "But uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence." Please, I'll continue reading in a moment. Let me just emphasize this. Every promise of God must be activated. Every promise of God must be activated. There's something we learned those days when we're learning faith. That is what God says concerning me, and we prophesy it and we declare it. And that is good. However, we must bear in mind what that implies is that that is what we work towards. It doesn't come to pass. Let me put it this way. Automatically. It doesn't come to pass automatically. It comes to pass when the requirements are fulfilled. That is what God uses time for. I said it last time. Instead of pursuing something as your goal in life, strive to fulfill the requirements. Please, I need to just sit on this for a moment. Strive to fulfill the requirements. You know, there's something that Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "From your youth, you have known the Holy Scriptures." What did he say about them? "That they are able to make you wise and produce salvation." They are able to make you wise unto salvation. Hey, wait, excuse me. I thought he's already saved. You know, we say salvation has broadly three levels. You have been saved from your sins. You have been removed from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his dear son. In him you have redemption. That's first level of salvation. There is a second level of salvation. They say you are being saved. That is, you are being delivered from your flesh on a daily basis. You have been delivered from the wrong thoughts which may have held you captive and which probably holds part of you captive and you are not aware. Remember Peter said to Simon, the former sorcerer. Let's not call him this. Simon the sorcerer is the former sorcerer. He has repented. He said, "Even though you have repented, I perceive," it was a perception, "that this your offering money to receive the power of God is because you are still in the gall of bitterness." Are you getting my point? And the bondage, therefore, of what? Iniquity. You are still in the gall of bitterness. So sin is still holding you bound. Even though the man had believed, he had been forgiven because he had given his life to Christ, like we say, and had been baptized. So, but you are still in the gall of bitterness. And as a result, the bondage of iniquity. Say, "I perceive." That's the second level. You are being saved. Are you getting me? Then there is a third level. You shall be saved. As long as you are in this flesh, that being saved continues until you see him as he is. Then you now become exactly like him. There is a time in which this mortality shall take on immortality. There's a time in which the corruptible shall be swallowed up by that which is incorruptible. There's a time where possibility of being tempted vanishes. Then you have been saved. Now you now hear the Bible say, now has salvation come to people who have been saved. That's why it's like that. They have been saved from their sins. They have been saved from the old life. They have been saved from bondage, all right, to Satan, oppression of the enemy. They've been saved from that. But they are being saved from themselves, their flesh, every day. And then one day, the whole thing shall be accomplished. And it shall be capped by the fact that this flesh will be swallowed up by incorruption. That is an incorruptible life. The same kind of body. The body of his immortality. That is given to everyone who believes. And we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. That is when we shall be saved. Three levels of salvation, don't forget it, please. People have tried to preach, and I'm sorry. People, I really find them as very young people who learned these things, sorry, no insult meant, yesterday. Who just make it look like, no, once you give your life to Christ, that's all. No, when you give your life to Christ, you know what it is? The beginning. What did I call it?
The beginning.
Yes. It's the beginning. When you give your life to Christ, it's the beginning. A baby born yesterday, is he a human being as much as the one born 100 years ago? Yes. Answer me like with confidence.
Yes.
Will you give that guy your car to drive? When their boys are born, they are very strong. You give him a cutlass to go to the fab. You can't give him anything. You have to carry him to everything. You have to nurse him. So you have to save him from childhood, you know, from infanthood, through childhood. You keep saving him until he becomes a man. Then one day you say, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The day he was born, he gave his life to Christ. You get what I'm saying? Then you keep training him. Know why I'm saying all of this? It's for us to understand that so those days when we used to say it as if this is what God has done for us, amen, in Christ, and that's it. No. That presents a goal in front of you. Then you start restraining yourself. Paul will now say to you, now, having experienced all of these things, how do you now live? Ah, you can no longer live as the Gentiles. And let me tell you, Satan goes around every day. That is his job. Please, let's talk about Satan again. I don't like making him my topic, but what else do we do now? People will say, Paul said, we are not unaware of his devices. Those people, they were not unaware. I taught them. Many people, this is, they are unaware. He doesn't have the kind of power people think he has. You know, I've been saying it. How many times have you heard me say it? If you listen to me for up to a year, how many times have you heard me say that? I'm going to say countless. Anyway, I think I say it at least once every 2 weeks. At least. I didn't say it once every 2 weeks. I say at least. Satan doesn't have the kind of power they think he has. He can't kill you because he's angry. If I want is angry, now this is a joke I want to crack. The Bible says anger lies in the bosom of all fools. It's just being foolish. If he's angry, that's his problem. What concerns anybody? Now I'm just using that scripture to make a joke, okay? I know the scripture is saying something else. He can't. So what does he do? He goes around, he has just two or three powers which God gave to him. Number one, the ability to tempt. So, I don't know if I should put another one to it. The ability to deceive. That's part. The two of them, they kind of go together. And number two, it can now go before the judge and do what? Accuse. And if he succeeds in his accusation, it is issued then the power of death over a situation. But the main power he has in himself is that tempt, and deceive, and then as a result, accuse. Know what I'm saying? So he goes around telling Christians, walk the way Gentiles walk. Many people think he has left the principle of the garden. He hasn't left it. He comes around. He goes to Christian homes. There's a difference between demons and Satan. Yes, please, let's not be too technical, but just get my point. Satan goes anywhere. There's nowhere he doesn't go. He comes to church. If I'm preaching, if I allow him, he and I will preach together. People think, you have this feeling that if you charge the place with the anointing, the Holy Spirit, he won't come again. Go and read your Bible. When did he tempt Jesus Christ? No. When did he tempt Jesus? After the Holy Spirit had come upon him, and after he had been in the presence of God 40 days. That was when he said that. So many of us say, after, what the devil will see, I don't pray, I don't fast. The devil is in trouble. The devil starts laughing. He said, bro, that is when I'm active. As Satan. He now comes and tells you, after this kind of fasting, nobody should talk to you in church. Are they as spiritual as you? And the pastor is preaching, he said, you know you heard from the Holy Spirit for 1 week. This is your pastor. Are you not aware he traveled to go on holiday? He went to Dubai with his wife. Meanwhile, you had been on the mountain. What is he preaching that you don't know? You have been fasting, been on the mountain for the last 2 weeks. Pastor just coming from holiday. He wants to mount the pulpit. That's the problem in the body of Christ. That exactly is the problem in the body of Christ. They don't understand spirituality. You that all you have been doing since morning is groaning. This man is still belching Dubai garlic. You that you understand? He should come down and let you preach. Brethren, if those thoughts enter your head, let me tell you who brought them. Satan. He comes to church. He helps us pastors pull crowd if you want. He will give you ideas. He does. You are preaching about to say something. Hey, wait. If you say that, you know that deacon, he will think he's the one you are talking about. So you won't say it. Satan. The Holy Spirit puts a word in your mouth, but you can't say it. Why? Because Satan will remind you that. How did you pay all the bills of the church last week? Wasn't that the offering he gave? And he told you that he just got another job. If that job lands, where does he pay his tithe? It's not this church. And you know he has been looking at you and say, Pastor, I owe you. You know what that means. After he pays his tithe, he will pay another one to you. Don't say things that will now offend him. You will not take his money away. Say it in a more general way. Meanwhile, the man you are talking about, thinking about, he's not talking, he's not even thinking about you at all. In fact, that day he's not listening to the message. His mind is in the trouble at the sight. But Satan keeps telling you. So at the end of the day, you silence the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit departs. The rest of the sermon is preached with your own energy, your own strength. That's how Satan is. Satan goes around telling us, walk in the way of these people. Fear their fears. I want to go there in a moment. Come to the pulpit and tell the church the key to their salvation is their voter's card. This time they have to vote right. Satan is looking at you, say, preach it, preacher. Preach it. I still remember, it's now I understand the meaning of the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It's now I understand it. Not the voice of two, the voice of one. Last election, brethren, I felt like it. I've had those experiences before. I still remember when one head of state we have in Nigeria, not bother, you know who it is, no point to mention the name, years ago. When he suddenly, we woke up one day and heard, well, not woke up, it was in the afternoon. There was one lady in my office from that part of the country. In fact, she was from that city where the man was from. And I don't know why she was particularly excited that the man was dead. Some of us think Nigeria is divided by a sharp line. Those on this side are on this side. Those on this side. No. She was from the same city as the head of state I'm talking about. You know who it is. I just want to mention names. So she said, have I heard? Heard what? It's not this day of social media. Somebody had to bring news, or you tune to TV and the radio and stuff. And she thinks that this man is dead. Sir, death care. Then after she went out, she came back. And then she jumped. She was so excited and disappeared from work for the rest of the day. She was excited that the man was dead. She was a Muslim. From the same place as this man that died. But you should have seen her excitement. She was like, God, you are good. Just kill the man. Now this is where I'm going. After that, the jubilation began all over the country. Pastors came to the pulpit and forgot the lesson of David. Your enemies will die, they will soon be arrested, because they told us it's a cardiac arrest. The rejoicing was everywhere. I begged people. I fought. Now, of course, this was, if you know, that time has not come to any good. That's long ago. The story I'm telling is over, it's almost 30 years, right? No. It's 27 years, thereabout. 27, 26 years, thereabout, yes. About 27 years. And jubilation. I said, even amongst Christians, I told them, stop this. It's your head of state. He was wicked. More wicked than Saul. You are the one that said he was wicked. Do you know David was more wicked to some people than that? And I told brethren that time, please, they don't do like this. Oh, no. The Bible says, when the wicked perishes, the city rejoices. That's it. The Bible also says, in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. So that's why your love is freezing like this. You should know when the Bible is making an observation of principle, not giving a commandment and instruction. In the last days, the love of many will wax cold. What does it mean? Watch your love. Don't let it wax cold. You will see something. It said, because iniquity shall abound. It's something that happens. You are driving on the road. You're somebody who's lying down. He seems to need help. What comes to your mind? His friends are in the bush. If I stop to help him, they'll jump on me. So you drive past and leave a dying man. That's the meaning. Iniquity shall what? Abound. Because there are so many people now who, in fact, yesterday in the Bible study, we're still talking about here, talking about loving, how to love brethren. So there are many freeloaders who go from church to church and prey on the kindness of people, of the brethren. It's called iniquity that shall abound. So now these days, church, if somebody say, I'm hungry, say, sorry, there's no food. Not because they are wicked, but because, say, another one has come. Yes, we're discussing how do you prevent that? No, let me not sit on this message. It's a principle. Iniquity is what? Abounding. For that reason, people are responding with freezing. The Bible says that shut up the bowels of compassion. That's what they are responding with. It's a fact. It's not a law. It's not a commandment that you should obey. It happens. In the same manner, I say, when the wicked perishes, the people will rejoice. So this person that all of you perceive as having perished, all of you are what? Rejoicing. You are fulfilling a principle. But what is the commandment of God inside it? He said, even if somebody thinks your enemy perishes, God says what? Don't rejoice. He said, let me not see you celebrate. It's a commandment. He said, if I see you happy and I was judging the enemy before, what do? I stop the judgment. So those who come to church and start saying, ha, 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 hey, like one man said, I killed my uncle. How did I kill him? I gave his dangerous seed. And the angel of God went and killed him. Even if that, now, in his case, I know it didn't happen. I know it was a lie. It was told so that the rest of us can come and give an offering. That's what he said. He said he gave a Mercedes-Benz and his uncle died. It's nonsense preaching. Absolute nonsense preaching. But even if it were to happen, it's not something you say with glee. You say with regret. You say with regret. So that I'm talking about the voice of one. That time, I, of course, I'm not as humble as I am right now. I don't know how humble I am, but this day I will just be looking at you. When you start that argument, I will just be looking at you. Of course, these days I'm older than a lot of people, so I tell them shut up easily. Not out of disrespect, but out of seniority. If you talk nonsense, I just say, my friend, shut up. You look at me in the face, you quickly calculate the age, see the color of my beard, look at the color of yours, see the height of my children. When you look at it, say, Oga, no be my mate. But those days, everybody was my mate. So he was shout, God is wrong, we shout. I argued. They quoted, I said, no, the Bible didn't say so. It made an observation of the behavior of human beings and how you should, because if you die and people rejoice, that means you're a wicked person. Your calamity comes upon you. When I was in secondary school, our vice principal had a ghastly motor accident. Broke his ribs, broke his arm, broke his leg. You should have seen the students. It's like everybody was dancing all over the campus, the secondary school. And they were fairly sad, so he didn't die. How come he did not die? And then my friend, this much is, when Body House, my friend and I went near the staff. You know, there's these big schools now, mission school, very big. Belonged to the Anglican Church. It was massive, big hostels here and there. So they compound, you know, they have staff quarters. So went near the staff quarter in his side, saw him sitting in front of the house with sling, POP everywhere. It was bandaged up and down. They had decided from hospital to go home and go and recover. So we saw him, continue what we're doing. He called us. Good afternoon, sir. He said, that is not nice that we saw him sitting down here. We saw that he was wounded. We can't even come over to say hello. My man, Oga, come to you and say hello. You die, everybody's paying praise, you die. Yeah, I'm serious. I'm looking at him, he said, Oga, come to say hello. You live? I was very young. I was very small. The age I'm telling you, I was not up to 13. I looked at the man like this. Me and my friend, we kept quiet. I'm looking at, sir, the people are happy. You are like this. We were wishing you would die. You survived, we are unhappy. And I should come and greet you. Of course, we kept quiet. So we apologize. We're very sorry, sir. How are you, sir? We're very, very sorry. Small boys, me, my friend, just less than a year older than me. Just about 6 months. So you can imagine, we're small children. That no, next time we should see somebody like that, we should come over and show some, can you greet him? We let the place say, nonsense. Because the man was wicked. No, he was wicked. I don't want to talk about him now. I remember him, and that man was wicked. And I think it's his wickedness that drove the vehicle that day and smashed him to pieces. That's what the Bible is talking about. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of what? Joy. The point I'm making is that I spoke alone. I didn't see anybody agree with me. It was as if I was the only one that was on my own school of thought. That's when I understood the voice of one crying. I say, your head of state has died. What did David do? Thy beauty, O Israel, is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty falling? Say, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the sons of the... No, didn't you memorize that in secondary school? Let the daughters of Philistines rejoice, and the daughters of Israel exult, O mountains of Gilboa. But we forgot it when it was our own turn. Back to where I began again. So then, remember the last story I was telling you? Somebody posted, a lady prayed, was kneeling down and praying. Please, I'm speaking by the Spirit of God again. And I'm warning Nigerians, don't disagree with me in your heart. I'm warning you. Listen with your ears open. The young lady prayed, was praying. They put a picture in front of her, of her prayer points. Security. Prosperity, economic advancement, all the good things people in the nation will want. They listed it. And they saw a hand tap her from the back. The hand was painted like the Lord. We know the way we do those paintings. And the person passed her a PVC, a voter's card. And I told them, all of you, are you having sense? She turned her head backwards. The person was behind. I read the meaning to it. That's Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Where is Satan? Behind. Appearing as an angel of light. And I told everybody, this is blasphemous. They said, no, That's the right thing. I said, are you out of your mind? God is handing a voter's card to somebody as answer to prayer like this? I said, in my mind, are you all okay? I say it again. Satan painted that picture. I say it again. Satan sent somebody to paint it. And Christians were forwarding it. That was desecrating the temple. Now, for information, I've had a voter's card for so many years. I think the last four presidential elections, I think I voted. Anyway, but I'm a voter. That's the point I'm making. Sometimes I go and vote anyhow. Why are you voting? I say, just to let people know that they should vote. Nigeria Television Authority, they walked up to me before. I was in the office that day. They just came with their television, everything. Please, sir. I don't know who sent them to me. Pastor Banky, we know people listen to you. Please help encourage people to go and collect their voters' cards and vote. Will you do that for us? I said, of course. I will do that. To set up their cameras, everything. I introduce myself. This is what I'm supposed to say. Please, it's time. It's a civic duty. Everybody go and vote. I wanted to even show my voter's card, but unfortunately, I didn't have it with me then. I would have shown it to them. This is mine. I said, please, I have my voter's card. Unfortunately, I didn't know this were coming. I would have brought it for you. It was aired on NTA. I was on radio. I told everybody, please, go and collect your voter's card and vote. So I'm all for it. But to tell me that God used that, interrupted somebody's prayer, and said, this is the answer. I said, when Satan is deceiving you, you should know. In fact, last election, shall I be honest with you? I deliberately voted for somebody who I knew had no chance of winning. I'm being honest with you. After the election, I found that he knew. He withdrew a day before. Well, I just said, no, I'm not going to get involved in all this tomfoolery. Because the amount of faith I had, I said, no, I can't follow this pathway. And I want Christ. They wouldn't listen. Maybe the thing is upon me again because we are getting to that cycle again. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Should you vote? Of course. But then, stop going around. You know, I was talking about Satan. Satan mounted pulpit with pastors. Yeah, he did. He mounted pulpit. Satan, that's what he does. And pastors were feeling righteous. Righteous, I said, at the end of the day. So remember one prophet, he talked. At the end of the day, DSS went and arrested him. I said, okay, this is what they do. It's not, people say, they are persecuting. I said, hey, guys, look, let's know when it's persecution, when it's not. This is not persecution. This is divine correction. Don't you even know the law of every country? And people don't understand that. If God showed you something, let him bring it to pass. If God showed you something, let him bring it to pass. Why are you panicking the night before? And telling us, please, so we need the not giving us scriptural principles on why we should vote for who he prophesied will win. And of course, whoever he prophesied will win, lost. There's a very prominent prophet in Nigeria. That was even interesting. He said, this is the person I like. The whole church erupted. They were very excited. He said, wait. No, they didn't want to wait. This is the person I like. He said, but who? This is the person the Lord said I should vote for. The whole church went quiet. The person he liked is not the one the Lord said he should vote for. The whole church went zap. They were sad. But you believed him. Until he told you what the Lord told him. Do I believe what the Lord told him that? I don't know. I don't care. The Lord can tell me, like the Lord told me, I can tell you to go bank, go and waste your vote. Was it the Lord that told me? I don't know. I'm just telling you. That should not, somebody like me, it didn't bother me. This person he likes, that's his problem. Or should I say that is his kettle of fish? This person the Lord said you should vote for. That he said him, he didn't say the church. Then I go and vote for who I want. That's my. But then, whether you like it or not, the person the Lord has chosen will mount that throne. He will. And please don't believe this lie. That God only endorses whoever you will choose. Which means, because by Nigerian rule, you can win the presidency with less than half of the votes. You know that? Last time, nobody got up to half. Our current president didn't get half. Did he get? The only thing the country wants by law, the law of Nigeria, is that you must get 25% in nothing less than 2/3 of the states, and FCT is counted as one of them. So in 37 states, FCT being one of them, you must have at least 25% of 2/3 of 27. Minimum requirement. That is possible to be accomplished by more than one person. Simple logic. We'll now check who has the biggest number amongst those who accomplish this barest minimum. That's Nigerian law. So, where I'm going is this. How dare you then say, when we know that it is possible for more than half of the country not to vote for somebody, but the law says he can be president. The law says who you choose that God will endorse. I'm sorry, that's a very silly statement. I'm sorry. I don't mean any insult, but think about it. It's a very silly statement. Because it's possible for 55% of us to disagree. So if all of us, if God was endorsing what we choose, then who is he endorsing? In the United States of America, you know also, if you want to use that principle, my brethren, think about it well. They use what they call the Electoral College rule. And the first time Donald Trump won the presidency, Hillary Clinton beat him by almost 3 million votes. When they counted the votes, she got 2 point something, if I'm correct, you can verify the exact number, but nothing less than 2.5 million. Something around 3 million. She got more than Donald Trump. But you know the fact? Donald Trump was declared the winner. Why? They use electoral college system. For those who don't understand, what it just means is that there's a certain amount, you must get 270, was it, is this 270, those of you who remember? Anyway. I think it's 270. You have to get 270 or 270 something. Please let me not waste my time getting the accurate figure. Electoral votes. Because those is what they used to do, is that they select, okay, you know the way we used to do delegates for primaries in Nigeria? Yeah, that's how they do their election. So all that voting you see is to select delegates. They call them electors. So each state has a certain number of electors. So at the end of the day, it's the number of electors given to you that decide whether you win or not. So America has a simple rule in that they don't want small states to feel left out. And you cannot say because a big state like California or New York, you oppress the other people. So they give a larger number of electoral votes, but not enough to decide who the president is. So Hillary Clinton won massively in New York and California and got millions of votes more than Donald Trump. But Donald Trump went everywhere collecting small, small electoral votes. When they totaled it, she beat Hillary Clinton and became president on minority. Now, how dare you say, therefore, that's where I'm going. How dare you say, it is who you people elect. That means majority of people in the United States agreed on one candidate, but the law did not agree with them. And then with all the, and people got angry with him. He's a bad person. He used to maltreat women and everything. He did business one way. God was looking at all of them. He came back the second time. Guess what happened? This time around, he won by, he won everything. The man that looked like, a lot of people would say, depressed, made us look at it, didn't like. Can you believe that? And if you look at it, oh God, I've left my message. But God will help me, right? Just to inform people so that they understand. If you look at it, it was clear who was going to win. That's humanly speaking now. When you saw, because interestingly, the opponent didn't have primaries. Democratic Party. They didn't hold primaries. Because America has a simple rule. They really don't hold primaries against a sitting president. An unwritten rule. If a president is sitting and is going for re-election, the party never allows anybody to rise up to oppose him. Except that the man was old and not very firm mentally. So one night, so they rallied around and said, guys, after this debate, you can't go for the next election. The big men talked to him. We found out later, without talking to them, he resigned from running for, what do you call it, a second term. And without discussing with them, he endorsed his vice president. Put them in a fix. So they had no choice than to follow somebody who Americans would not vote for. Of course, I have a lot of friends there. They're like, who? That one? Leave that one. Both the natives and the immigrants, they say, lie. This one? You know why I'm telling all this story? To let you know that the people didn't even have the power to have an option. And somebody tells you, because you claim you go to vote, you are the one that's deciding who rules. We have voted before in this nation. We woke up one day, the person we all voted for, the election was cancelled. And people rioted, protested everywhere. People died for nothing. At the end of the day, that cancellation stood. And the person the majority voted for suddenly died mysteriously. And they said, they killed him. They imported pathologists from everywhere. Come and find out what happened. I know what happened. Nothing. Who told you have the power? Let me give you the word of the Lord, the scripture. The decree of the watcher says, God will do what he has to do until you all know that heaven rules in the affairs of man, and that God gives a kingdom to whosoever he wishes, even the person you like least. He said, even the least likely of men, the lowliest. And you know what they call Jesus Christ? The governor amongst the nations. Somebody said, a prominent preacher. He said, God doesn't care. He said, no. He only appoints leaders for covenant people. I laughed. I said, that makes Syria a covenant people. Because God told Elijah, done by Elisha, who to go and appoint. Hazael, appoint him over Syria. Anoint him, said. And many people don't realize when God, what's the name of this guy? Saul, imaged the king of Israel. Do you know it was not a prophetic directive when they finally picked him? Many people don't realize it. If you read the Bible in between, you read the story that Samuel was talked to, they came to Samuel. We need a king. God, let me not spend too much time on the story. God told Samuel who to anoint. But many of us don't know that was not how Saul became king. After Samuel had talked with him, and he had anointed him, and he had told him what to do when he takes over, and all of that, Israel now gathered, and they now began to vote, so to speak. And Samuel stood aside and left the leaders of Israel to do their voting. In their own case, it was not voting, it was casting of lots. So they cast lots on 12 tribes, and the lot fell on Benjamin. And they kept on casting lots until they got to the house of Kish. And among the sons of Kish, they began to cast lots, and it fell on Saul, who at that time had disappeared, because he knew what the result would be. And they were just casting lots. Of the millions of men in Israel, it fell on the person that Samuel had anointed. That's what the Bible says. Solomon was saying that men cast lots, but the decision is made by God. Let me give us modern words. Men cast votes. But who will rule is decided by God. If I don't want to stay on it, I will have told you many stories just to persuade those who want to believe the word of God. That's what I'm just saying all of this is. And I said I will go there for a moment. Because I found that there was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. They started again now. They've started again. And I keep on saying, just go to God. You want a good country? Let me not say good leader, because that's not the issue. Leaders are never better than the people. Do you know, I was reading my Bible during the night. Elder John. I found that the Bible will say, so God punished or afflicted Hezekiah for the pride of his heart and that of the people of Judah. I said, wait, they used to commit this crime together. Do you get my point? I said, all of them. So they were proud people. So Hezekiah became their king. I said, this is Hezekiah. You and your people. For those who don't know, that was Hezekiah's problem. God dealt with that thing until finally said, Hezekiah, just die. Just die. He don't do. The man was a proud man. And the funny thing, he was proud of things that God gave him. That's not good about him. He will go to God and do the God. Bad God. You are the king now, the king of the universe. You don't get money there. Your boys, they here. So God will transfer a few hundreds of talents of gold. Hezekiah will now come. Hezekiah. And I don't see king like this before. When the other nations will come, say, come. You know, I'm an expert in trading. I came from that from my grandfather Solomon. You know, those days of Solomon. There were some keys Solomon was pressing. I found that and I pressed those keys. Look at gold. Look at silver. Look at chariots. That was what annoyed God. It was not that he showed the things. It was the pride of his heart. Many people don't know that after all that healing he got, he didn't ascribe the glory to where it was supposed to ascribe to. When people came, he said, you know, in Israel, we have fine physicians. They apply the cake of figs. Babylon said, He said, no, let's give you a sample of the figs. So he called the doctors, bring the fig. When you crush it, there are some anthocyanins and some antioxidants that are found inside. We have discovered that there's this kind of quinine-like derivative can cure any kind of... God said, Hezekiah, you that was almost dead. King of figs, Guinea. Those guys left with figs. That's when Isaiah came. God was angry with the man. But what I'm talking about is that if you go and read the story, it was always him and the people. So when I see wicked people telling us we need to elect correctly, that I say you. Such a person now says that we need good leaders. Who said from where? Okay, do you think I should make you a leader? Because the way you are extremely wicked. And if I can't make you a leader, then shut up, stop praying. See people saying that the problem with this country. But the one I saw yesterday, they say, was it on your status? Say Rosa Parks. Okay. That Rosa Parks stood up and she stood for her rights. And you see, you need to stand for your rights. I said, brethren, why do we keep on talking like we don't know anything? Do you know how many Rosa Parks stood for their rights, died in jail, you're not aware of? Do you know what I mean? You don't know. But when somebody does something, when the time has come, yes, sir. Now it looks like that is the key. That's not the key. It's the time. It's the time. So when people are standing for their rights on buses all over the place, you know what's happening? They are carrying their butts to jail one by one and they are all dying in prison. And nothing changes for 500 years. Let me say it again. Once you have spoken, twice we must continue to hear it too. Hear what? Say it again. Power belongs to God though. Because if I don't bless you, you can gather. I will personally scatter it. you can build, I will personally destroy it. So after a while, people will say, these are a people against whom God has indignation every day. That's what a lot of us are, these countries. So what should we be doing? We should be praying against the indignation of the Almighty, not looking for one leader that will liberate us. 200 million wicked people. They are looking for liberation. Corrupt human beings looking for liberation. That's what happened in Israel. They are waiting for Messiah. Jesus said, God said, which Messiah? To deliver who? Let me send you what you need. Send them John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. For what? The forgiveness of sins. Repent, I baptize you. You are forgiven. Then the days of refreshing will come. A number of them repented. They were baptized. Jesus came as the days of refreshing. He healed their sick. And he gave them a warning. At a certain time, this is a sign. Get out of Jerusalem. I'm destroying everybody else. Yeah, that's what he did. Those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they escaped. Because he told them, this is how you know the time to run away. When the people wouldn't repent easily, what happened? God withdrew those who believed Jesus and killed everybody else. Many of us don't realize that. The disciples, he told them, when you see the armies surround Jerusalem, they know that her desolation is near. Rush and get out. And he said it was judgment for their iniquity. He said all the prophets killed in that Jerusalem. That's the day I'm punishing them for it. For Jerusalem was the city that used to kill prophets. Jesus said a prophet will not perish outside Jerusalem. It was the headquarters for prophet assassination. Prophetic assassination. But the point I'm just making about all of that is that stop looking for one leader to come and liberate you when you have not been liberated from your sin. You know what Nigeria needs? Shall I tell you? Revival. Yes, the church should spend money on crusades. They should go. The election is coming. Don't campaign. Don't forget it. It's a satanic distraction. What did I call it? I'm telling pastors this time around, take this warning from the Spirit. Don't get involved in any political activity, any campaign, nothing. As much as possible, say nothing about the politicians or their politics. I'm warning you, don't endorse any candidate. Don't speak against anyone. Just leave it. Come to church and see everybody on your knees. If you've been taking bribes, stop. If the rules of a society don't matter to you, stop. Nigerians, that is what you need. Church, sorry, I forgot. Let me withdraw the word. The church, that's what you need. And see, well, let me say it. And give yourself simple rules. Brethren, henceforth, if you see a no parking sign, obey it. If you see a stop sign, obey it. Most people won't know what you are doing. Start obeying the rules. Start obeying the rules. Start obeying the rules. If they say pay taxes, business premises, this and that, just give them the money. Don't worry, God says I will give you back. Even if you don't like it. Pay them the money. See, I know, you all know, in Enugu, we have traffic lights everywhere, right? You know that once it's 6 o'clock, nobody obeys them anymore. You know that. And before 9, on a working day, nobody obeys those rules. Why? Because that's when those guys come and start trying to enforce, doing enforcement. But some years ago, the Lord helped me understand, say, Banky, you obey every single thing. If you see the way they suffer sometimes. But this morning, when I was coming, there was one particular, because I had to get here before movement restriction would start. So there was one particular one that's on my way. I said, this thing, don't stop this morning. Don't stop me. When I got there, it was blinking, all kinds of, it wasn't working. Just going off red, blue, green, purple, orange. all kinds of color. I said, stay like that. I was so happy. Because if it turns red and stays red, I have to stop there. Nobody's there to harass me, I know. There's something that I'm doing. I'm saying to the Lord, we need what? Order. I don't want to mention a particular country. I think about that country. They are very poor, but Nigerians don't know, and they're always rushing there. So I said, but what do they have? Why are my people rushing there? It's when we rush there that we give them money. Other people come, rush there, give them money. They don't have money again. So I thought about it again. I said, do you know what they have? Just one thing, order. And that's what you are perceiving from outside as prosperity. Yeah, that's all. So you bring wealth from other nations and give it to them. And that's why they struggle to control immigration, because they need it for wealth. Before God helped us, what we used to do is steal and give it to them. And they know. So our rulers, our rich people, we steal, evade taxes. Their government is still billions of, you know, dollars when you put together and carry it over there. And they said that they are a capital for business and all of that. It wasn't. But God has helped us. That kind of movement is hard now. So we keep our stolen money back at home, which is good. It's very good for the economy. All right? So what it now do is make other avenues available for you. You have to keep bringing the wealth. You have to keep bringing the wealth. The only thing they have to offer you is what? Order. The only thing they have to offer you is order. Which means you can prosper locally if you, every, all of us, will put order into our lives. Order. So every Christian, I charge you, do the best you can, put order around you. Put order on your streets. They make you a chairman of a neighborhood. Your main aim is order, not security, order. Tell people in your estate, look, speed limit, 25 kilometers an hour in the estate. Do what you can to make sure they obey it. What we need is order. That is why anytime our people travel abroad, if you see the way they obey rules. One guy who was obeying rules abroad, he came to Nigeria. We told him to obey rules. He refused. He was shocked when the pilot told him to eject him from the flight. How many of you remember? Was that Quam 3? Quam 3. So if you know, we're counting the Quams. It wasn't any good here. I feel like I said, Oga, the country you are coming from, if they gave this rule, you wouldn't do what you are doing. They don't tell us to put off our plane, our phone. That is true. Maybe. But here is our rules. Why not just obey the order? They went and reported him to the pilot. Now, if you know that there has been one crisis after the other in Nigeria, and he wasn't aware. It was like two of that thing that happened that created scandal all over the place. So the pilot said, this is what I've come again. And the pilot has the rule, the right. The pilot had him, he said they should remove him from the plane. Security came. It was when they bundled him, the guy realized that these guys are not joking. When they got to the door, they wanted to push him out. He held the frame of the door, you know what I'm saying, where the door will close. He held it tightly. A passenger got up and freed his hand. It was one of the passengers, and if you know that, that's business class. One of the passengers in business class just got up and peeled his hand off the wall. See, my friend, they ejected him. When he got there, of course, by the time they were going to charge him for disorderly conduct, say crime. He had to go abroad that night. That was his flight, taking him to go and meet his international flight. They had bundled him. He's now under arrest. I said, why can't you just obey simple rules? Why? You're on those same planes, they will say disembarkation is row by row. It's as if the pilot is talking to himself. The crew, they are talking to. One day I was there on the plane. Somebody said, excuse me. The way I look, the woman, excuse you. If I excuse you. I said, you have a problem with. No, I told the person, you have a problem with hearing or what? They said row by row. It's not just our row. The guy looked me and said, this guy is a wicked soul. was thinking it's a woman. Just look at me. This guy, I don't know what he smoked. Let me leave him. I was just vexed. What I'm talking about, order. So the church, instead of campaigning, don't campaign. I'm giving you the word of the Spirit. This time around, don't campaign. Lead revival. Pastors, listen. When people come to church, tell them, today is repentance day. All those of you who approve building plans, wrong codes. They say this area, so they give you money, you approve it. You know you'll have retired when they come and demolish that building. You know God will have to punish you. You know. Tell them it's not right. Tell the people who work for INEC in your office, in your church, that if they take money, that you are approving judgment for them. That is like, say you are their pastor. While they are listening, that you are approving God to judge them. Tell that anyone that think you are joking should go and take a neck job and take a bribe. Tell them. Say, I'm your pastor. Right now, I am approving judgment from God. Because you see, God forbids that I should pray for you if I have warned you. I hope you know. It's called sin unto death. You are a vice chancellor. You are going to be a returning officer. Tell them, so, but if you cannot stand the heat, don't take the job. Because now I have told God that I'm approving your judgment if you take a bribe. Tell your church people. Tell them. Tell them. You are in political office. You want to come back. See. Tell your church people. Say, please, if you are not a member of this church, you can go. Or if you don't like what I'm about to say, you can leave the church. I'm talking to my members. Believers in Christ Jesus. Like me. If you induce an INEC official to change figure for you, may the fire of God answer you. Yeah. You know, people don't like, I've told you again, the Bible says you pronounce blessings from Mount Gerizim and what? Curses from Mount Ebal. I went under the curse of the Lord. That's not the curse of the Lord. That's the curse of disobedience. And every disobedience is met with a just recompense of reward. Tell your church people, say, wait. If you don't like it, resign from this church. I want to approve judgment for those who lead iniquity in the nation. It makes me laugh. I remember last election. People were saying, we'll not go green, I tried to vote. And I told them my vote was very funny. One guy was supervising who we vote for. Excuse me. Are you together? I was voting in Aquara Square. Enter the cubicle, the guy was there. Yeah, I said, see, these are the same people who say country is bad. These are the same people. Yeah. You all know what you're gonna, you wanted to see. I had to use my but my friend, shift. That was voter intimidation. Meanwhile, if he sees somewhere else, he will complain. But he didn't have a problem. Doing it to try to, and look at him trying to do it to me. Then look at the guy like, excuse me, did they mend you well? Or you are still faulty? Come on, shift. Because the total of us are in the same camp. What you are doing is, you know, when I was young, we were very small, was an 83 election. Now, when Ondo State was a UPN stronghold, okay? In fact, that was the one that, they claimed they rigged the election for the NPN guy, and people died for it. The state burned. The fire everywhere. People died for it. It was a terrible time. But listen to what I'm talking about. Do you know that at that time, my dad had a very good friend who was a Muslim? Now, listen to this story very well. So the day of the election, I think my parents traveled. They didn't vote where we're living. They voted back in our hometown. They traveled. So our neighbor had come to gather all of us, children. I'm talking about 83. I was far from being eligible. All of us went to go and vote for UPN, the dominant party in our area. And I still remember the local chairman of that area, of the party. As we're coming back home, one big man like this, he wound up down. And told the man, our neighbor who came to carry all of us, and said, I hope the people are cooperating. Yeah, that one said, yeah, they're cooperating. That is the FEDECO officials. Then it was called FEDECO. What you call INEC now, then it was FEDECO. So the FEDECO officials were cooperating. Ah, I said, good. So they drove. When my parents came back, we children that we didn't know, we ran and said, Daddy, Daddy, I voted. My father looked like, you did what? I showed him the fingerprint. My mother wanted to kill us. You see? Ha, they were so angry. You voted? Why? Daddy, you know, I pointed to our neighbor. He came and said, all of us should come and vote. We didn't know we were not supposed to. My mother talked, abused us very well that day. You voted. Now, you see I'm telling the story. My dad had this friend who was a Muslim. The man said, he voted, of course, it was a little vote. He said, I went to cast one vote and I went back home. He said, that's the right thing to do. Muslim. And my mom used to quote him, which helped my parents also understand. The man said there was a curse they used to release on radio that time. Because, you know, it was our stronghold now, the party. So they used to say, anyone who will twist this election and collect the votes, you know, that who will rig the election, but there's a way they said it in the local language, that they used to say it in the local language, that anyone who will use, let me try and get it now, dishonesty and fraud to take the rightful election, the victory that's due to the right persons here, he said, hey, there's a curse in Yoruba that goes like that, we perish with the land. That's how it goes. Basically, he will be buried. And everybody will shout, amen, by the power of the Almighty. That Muslim man said, did you hear that? He said it applies to everybody, not only to the opposing party. Even though those who were saying it, they were talking about the opposition, we know. But he pointed out to my parents, they were his friends, that, see, that curse applies to everybody. So, the day of election, the Muslim man got up, went to the voting station, voted one vote, and went back to his house. So after that, people should do what you like. So all of us, we have shouted amen to those who will perpetrate any kind of fraud in this election, that the cost that will be upon them. Are you following what I'm saying? That's what the church needs. Not campaign, but what? Revival. Instead of shouting, I remember one particular man of God, I'll mention his name. They are useless, wicked, wicked party. He abused the ruling party that time. I said, okay, half of your church members are criminals. A lot of the tithes they bring is from stolen money. Are they all not in the place there? You're not talking to them? You're talking to the ruling party. God said, what have I got to do with the ruling party? I'm in church. Tell your church people, if you take a bribe, I approve judgment against you. I'm your pastor. Tell them, if you are an INEC official and you intimidate voters or you take money to change figures, listen, Shebi, you say I'm your pastor. Heavenly Father, you hear, I approve judgment against any church member of mine that does that. Say that. Then let the angels of God go and do their work. All this campaigning for a candidate won't help us. It won't help anybody. Like I keep on saying, the Cyrus that helped the oppressed go free. I hope you know he was not a Jew. I hope you know. Do you know the kings of Israel, who were Israelites, all they did was to send the people into bondage because of iniquity. It was their work. When God had mercy on them, it was Cyrus that released them by the decree that the Lord released years before through Isaiah. What did their own kings do for them? They made them worship idols. They did not decree, according to the commandment of God, once Sabbath for the land. God said, every 7th year, let the land have Sabbath. So God said, okay, 490 years, let this land must enjoy Sabbath. So all of you, off to Babylon for 70 years. 1 year for every 7. 49 divided by 7? 70. So he banished them for 70 years in Babylon. So what does the church need this season? Please, I'm banning all of you on behalf of the Lord. Like Elijah would say, except by my word. Now, I'm giving you a word now. With that same authority, none of you, from any pulpit, campaign for anybody or influence anybody's votes. Not for nothing else to do. No. I'll give what the Lord said you should do. Pastors, come to church from now and start campaigning for what? Revival. Repentance from sin. Because nobody, whose heart do you know? Nobody has the key. None. You can't have 200 and something million people, of which those who say they are Christians, they are majority of those who name the name of the Lord, like Pastor Courage will say, they are nothing but burukutu Christians. You know what they call burukutu Christians? They get drunk on weekends. They don't fear the Lord. They commit adultery. They cheat in their businesses. Go to their shops. Half of the things they sell are fake products. And they say that they are Christians. God said, no, you are not Christians. I'd rather you were hot. Or just be a frank unbeliever. Say, but this one you claim to be a Christian and your words don't reflect it. I will spit you out of my mouth. I try not to do that today, but I couldn't help. Like I told you, I'm not saying no. The Lord will just help me. Let me just finish this message. Then we can start doing this thing without any feeling of we are living the main thing. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Why did I go into that? We began, we said that every promise, let me get back there. You have a duty. You know that, if you remember, where I went into it was, I was saying that Timothy, Paul said to him, that from your youth, you have known what? The Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise. And that wisdom results in what? Salvation. That's why I went into the issue of a voice of one crying in the wilderness. But let's get back to the message. So if God has a promise, it's supposed to bring restriction on our path, our lives. It doesn't give us liberty. No. It constrains us. The things of God leads to what? Constraint. It's unfortunate. Many people think that grace makes you free. No. When God liberates you from bondage to Satan and the world, what he does, now please let me borrow the word for a moment and I'll explain it. It brings you into bondage to Christ. So what did Jesus say? Take my yoke. Not my freedom. But what? My yoke. He said, come unto me, all you are yoked to the devil, are yoked to the world. How do you describe them? Those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, what it means is this. To be heavy laden means that there is a cart to pull, like a truck. You know, these days now. The yoke you tie to an animal. And the animal is moving. So the animal may have load on his back. Sometimes some animals are like that. They are not using a cart. The load is on them. You've seen it, on a donkey. He said, those who are under that kind of oppression by the world, by the devil. He said, how do you get freedom? You will remove that yoke to that heavy load. And your neck cannot be free. Otherwise, they will put it back. What did he say? Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because I am meek and lowly in heart. What does it mean? It means I'm gentle. I don't burden people. I don't overlabor them. I supply grace for what they have to do. I help them. But they have to bear my yoke. He said, for my yoke is what? Easy. And what? My burden is light. So there is a yoke and there is a burden. I don't know whether you hear that. There is still a yoke and there is still a burden. There is still a yoke and there's still a burden. So, in Christ Jesus, what you need to do is, what is the yoke? What is the burden? No matter what it looks like, he always gives you grace to carry it. Yesterday, when we were talking about, during the online Bible study, you know, there was something that Elder John said. We're talking about love. You know, that we're discussing love, right? And that love thing, please, let me encourage those of you if you're listening online, tune in. The Bible study is on Fridays. So it airs only on Kingdom World Radio. You have to tune into Kingdom World Radio by 5 o'clock. It's 5 to 7 on Fridays. All right? We just sit down and we discuss scriptures, a number of us, okay? It's really led by people like Elder John, you know, Brother Dami and others. But we're all there. We sit down in a circle and we talk the word of God, okay? Now, just to encourage those who can to tune in. Now, yesterday we were talking about love. Now, that's what we're talking about. The love of God. So, he now asked a simple question, and he answered it too. He was the one that asked the question. He's the one that answered it. So, when you say a man should love his wife, how do you love your wife? Because we explained that love is very practical. It's not an emotion. Love your wife has nothing to do with hug. It's not a kissing matter. Are you getting my point? Even though it's good, we're not saying it's bad. Do you say it's bad? You know, Chooks just did the 15 years anniversary. He don't hug, he don't kiss tire. Praise God. And he's showing. If you look at his wife, you know, this woman has been well kissed by her husband. The Lord is good. So we're not saying it is bad, okay? But we're saying that, but that is not what defines love, really. And that people should learn how to receive true love. Okay? So, now, Elder John, you have to remind me of it. You know, you were the one that was, you know, you were under an anointing yesterday. You were just, when the guy was just flowing. How do you define loving your wife yesterday? You said devotion. Huh? Faithfulness, devotion to her. Can you say being faithful to her? Being devoted to her? What else? Being loyal to your wife. Huh? Dedication, commitment. Now, this is where I'm going. See, that covenant of marriage, look at it, puts restrictions on you. That's where I'm going. Can I see the restrictions? I don't want to go into that area now, okay? I will have to explain some things that people have tried to explain it. Where I say, you don't understand. It defies, or it breaks the law of love. The law of love, constrains you. That's where I'm going. It certainly puts constraint. A lot of men, my wife and I used to joke about it. I said, this man, no one marry. He said, I said, he understands the constraint you give to him. I said, can you see the way he is right now? He will go out in the morning. When he comes home, nobody knows. Nobody cares. And he was a good man. He was not a bad man. No. A lot of times, you know where he goes? Church. He can walk in church till tomorrow. At the point I said they should leave the man. They said, bro, you don't go marry. I said, no, this bro not supposed to marry. Because the way he was doing, he loved it. I said, once he marries, now do you know he has to go home at a certain time? Maybe it's a generous man, just somebody in need on the road, just dash him a whole month's salary. If you have married, you go look the person who's in need. So, boy, I'm also in need. Take this small portion. This one must follow me home. If you want more, come after I've reached home. Let me discuss your matter with madam. I went to prison with the other day. One man was in there, his wife doesn't understand that he likes to go and watch match. He said, what do I have to say? I said to him, I said, bro, no be match. Nobody knows you are watching. Arsenal beat everybody. They didn't know you were watching. I said, bro, I beg, take permission from madam. I said, I know I have television at home, I pay subscription, but men like to watch it in groups. Follow us and come and see. And I said, if she says no, I said, no is no. That is not important enough to fight over football. Have they ever paid you? Arsenal won now. They gave bonuses to all their people. Did they give you anything? You are here wearing their vest and jumping on the road. I said, is that the one you quarrel with your wife over that one? So it puts restraints on you. That's what I'm saying. Covenant with God. He puts restraints on you. You take his yoke, he puts restraints on you. Somebody says, this is where I'm taking you to. Instantly, he puts restraints on you. Please, I hope you're getting my point. That's what the Lord does. He restrains you. The sign that you really believe are those constraints, all right? Decisions you make because you know God has called you to something. Can you imagine the amount of money that Abraham would have gotten from that battle? But he said, no. The covenant with God means I can't touch your goods, O king of Sodom. Take it, lest you say I made Abraham rich. You don't understand. Imagine me sitting down here now. Somebody dropped $1 million on the table. Say, Pastor, this is yours. And now say, I have sworn. I have sworn. If I can't, just imagine some people say, Pastor, you swore, right? Yeah, move. It is you that swore. The rest of us did not swear in it. No, money can be that powerful. And Abraham looked at everything. It was, see, you have to understand. Abraham, he had a home and he had servants. These guys had kingdoms. May not have been big, but it was a large city. So imagine the spoils of war. And he walked away from it. That's what the covenant does to you. Just restrains you, constrains you. What everybody else could do, you can't do it anymore. You hear what I was saying earlier, now praying for the country. And you, as a pastor, you instruct your people, from now on, put order into your life. As far as the country and society is concerned. You see them, they'll get to the bank, they'll queue. They go to this place, they just start doing things properly. And people are looking at like them, like, suddenly your life is different. And this is what I'm saying. Without that which you are believing God for will not come to pass. You are deceiving yourself. For every promise, every expectation, ask yourself, what are the constraints? What are the restraints? It's not just to wake up in the morning and say, I declare. Hey, that declaration is putting constraints on you. I posted something the other day. I said, faith, what is faith? Faith is obedience to something, to an instruction. So if you say you are believing God for something, ask yourself, what are the commands? What are the instructions that I'm obeying in the course of believing God for this? Are you getting me? What are the commands? What are the instructions I am obeying in the course of believing God for this? I give an example. Say, I'm believing God for a job. Say, good. What are the instructions? God has instructions. God has instructions. He has commands. Sometimes he will say to you, what you need to do is get up in the morning and go and work. You say, but I don't have work now. I know what I'm telling you. Go and work. So what kind of work should I do? You go to a church, don't you? Yeah. You hear the pastor complain every day that they have a problem with this and this. Nobody's handling it. Go and handle it. And go in the morning by 8 o'clock. Like everybody goes to work. But they are not going to pay me. I forbid you from charging them money. Go. So when you tell me that I'm believing God for work, I look at you, there's people who are believing God for work. You know what they do? At 8 o'clock, they get up in the morning. I declare in the name of Jesus, Mobil is calling me. I declare, Chevron is calling me. I declare, MTN wants me. I declare, GT Bank can't do without me. God said, so what are you obeying? I know the problem you have. Somebody is bringing food. Please, if you are one of those feeding such a person, the Bible says you are disobeying the scriptures. So those that refuse to walk, that one is refusing to walk. Let him not what? Eat. So he's looking for work. God said, not looking for work. He's looking for expensive work. If he's looking for work, there's plenty. You that is feeding him, I hope you are aware, you run a business. I don't know whether you heard what I said. This is really this freeloader. You have a shop. You have a carpentry business. You're cooking. You have a restaurant. You're supplying people moi moi in the morning. Yeah, you know that. And you are feeding somebody who's believing God for work. What is wrong with him riding your bike for delivery? One is doing it. Sharon is calling him. Sharon is not calling him. You want to know who's calling him? Poverty. I know the voice of poverty. If a man can stay with somebody who's laboring and eating and does not volunteer to help the person, that person is going to be poor for a very long time. You are educated, you are living with chooks. Chooks, what is the hardest part of your work? Just tell me. I know it. So you didn't have to tell me. It's like that for every teacher. The hardest part of the work is what? Marking. And you see him, he teaches in two universities, he brings scripts home, and you're waking up in the morning. See, he doesn't need to tell you. You have to say, oh God, please, just show me your marking scheme. Let me help you. Then you have earned food for the day. I don't care whether the person is your younger brother or not. You can't be feeding lazy people. God does not agree. You hear what I said? What did I say? Even if it's your son. Hey, by the way, if my wife gave birth to you, sure you know you can't be lazy. I'm going to ask these children. Just going to ask them. You will, if it's script, you will mark. If it's cleaning house, you will clean. If it's cooking, you... See, my wife will just wake up in the morning, just look like, why are you not even working? She'll just go and look. Please, if you want to send children to my house to come and maybe spend, make sure they can walk. Anyway, they don't need to be told. You will see a man just get up and go, where are you going? You are going down. Say, the kitchen. What are you doing with the kitchen? It's my turn. So you see a man wash kitchen, big top to bottom, plate, everything, arrange everything, carry trash at everything, and don't do it well. My wife will come and say, you didn't mop the floor. You finished, you did not mop the floor. You carry mop, you clean the floor. Hey, she'll come. Not for you. Even if it's your son, he can't just be eating. Oh, you are big. I can't just be. If I was letting him that will not walk, not eat. Even if it's your son, he must walk. He must walk. Now, please, I'm talking about those who say they are believing God. That's what I'm saying. Stop feeding people who are just believing God. They're just believing God. If you are believing God, there's an instruction that comes with it. Say, would they fix CNG before? Go and learn how to fix CNG. This man will teach you. You're an engineer. You can't just be, you don't have work. I've told you now. Some of you are looking for work. I've told you where to go. When you say you are believing God, usually there's an instruction. That's what I'm going. Usually an instruction. Sometimes those who are believing God, God says this, you are not sleeping enough. So you'll be, somebody says, I'm going to sleep. And let's watch this thing. No. So watch it on that time. Say, let's watch this thing now. Say, no, watch it on that time. Why? By 11, I must be fast asleep. Why? I am believing God. Now, that's if somebody is walking excessively. You know, the lazy one is that he can't sleep. But the one that was walking excessively, he has to take a rest. Every time you are believing God, there's an instruction. Now, I want you to hear that. Every time you are believing God, there is an instruction that you are obeying on a daily basis, which is the sign that you are believing. I'm saying all of this to say that when God, when you say the vision of God, a destiny that God has, it puts constraints on you and you start preparing. That's what I'm using as an illustration. You enter into covenant with God, he puts constraints on you, puts restraints. Because I'm taking you somewhere. He starts teaching you things. All those that Abraham was learning, like I told you before, Sarah was also learning them. I think it is so critical that we not go and learn. In fact, I think I will take my time. Go and ask God, give me understanding on the life of Sarah. There are some things that needs to be learned from that woman, which many of us don't know. It was not the faith of Abraham alone that brought forth Isaac. The Bible says, by faith, Sarah received the power to conceive. So it's not the faith of Abraham, it was the faith of Sarah. Just look at her life. And there's something about believing God you will find inside there. So God's promises puts one major constraint or assignment on you. Let me use the word assignment. You go and study and say, what is required for a person that's going to this kind of place? As far as God is concerned. You are believing God for international ministry. God said, fine. So what is your constraint for that purpose? And like Paul said, I won't say I've already achieved it, but I looked over my life recently. I was supposed to travel today. There's something, a kind of, let me just say, family event, that a wedding that's happening this month, but very far away. So when the mother of the groom asked my wife, are you guys coming? I said, just answer that, me, you are sure I will not come. Why? My husband does not live, that is just for ministry things. The truth is that I don't leave preaching to go and attend weddings. No, I don't. I've never done it. In 20-something years of preaching every Saturday, I've never done it. Unless, listen to this, the wedding will not hold if I'm not there. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If I'm attending, no, I've never done it. The only one I think is the one in which I was the one giving out the bride. That's the only one I remember that I missed preaching because of it. I had to travel all the way back home. That's to understand. And I was going to give out the bride. That's the only one I think I've ever done. My wife's siblings got married. What many people did not know was that I did not miss, and they didn't wed here. They wedded in Edo State. I didn't miss Kingdom Ward one day for it. What did I used to do? I would go the day before, you know, the traditional ceremony, other ceremonies. Then on Sunday, but on Saturday morning, they came out used to meet in the evenings. Saturday morning, we all go to church. As soon as the service starts, I tell my wife, I see you. She knows. As soon as the service starts, I enter my car. I drive four and a half hours back to Enugu. If necessary, Sunday morning, I go back. In fact, no, I have to go back because I have to go and pick my wife. Sunday morning, I park again. Zoom, drive that distance back. And nobody in the household will know I was not around. My father-in-law, just was it last weekend or 2 weekends ago? When was that you guys traveled? Was it last week? Last Saturday. Many of you know that my wife wasn't around. Her father had a milestone birthday. He wanted to play cool, all right? Because he said he's still mourning his wife, all right? But it was something I had to be there. But I did not go. And my wife didn't even bother, but she knew that I just arranged. Some of the children followed her. They went for this thing, same ceremony, and came back the next day. It didn't cross my mind that I could go. And if it was a major thing that you know what I would have done? My wife knows. I probably would have driven there the day before, helping in preparation. Then afternoon, back and back in the, because now I can never miss early morning Saturdays. I'll be back. Then once we finish preaching, I enter that same vehicle again and take that distance back. There's no way you are going that doesn't put constraints. Can't just wake up and say, I don't feel like preaching today. Jonah, tell John, just stay at home. That's how he starts seeing Bathsheba that is bathing. I've told you before, that's where it starts. Debating Bathsheba starts with David, who is living comfortably in the palace when Joab and Uriah and co. were at war. Should they have stayed back in the palace? No, there are times you should rest. But you know, Uriah taught us a lesson there. I caught that lesson last week. You know the lesson Uriah taught us? You rest back in the palace, but you have to be outside in a tent, not inside your house. You know, if it was outside in a tent, you can't be on the roof. If you're not on the roof, if like Bathsheba should be doing catwalk naked, you know, it won't concern you because you can't see. When you are feeling too, you know, you finish eating, you belt. Now start moving up and down the wall. If Bathsheba just apply makeup self, you will notice. Uriah taught us that Oga David, where the problem began, was that you were too comfortable when the men were at war. Hey, can I drop something on the side? It just hit me. I think the church that's prosperous, the Laodicean church, part of their problem, they are too comfortable when the rest of the church is at war. Did you catch what I said? They are more concerned about air conditioning the venues when there are missionaries in the field that can't eat 3 square meals. And they are comfortable. Oh, let me drop that. Pastors, go to church. As everybody, tomorrow morning we are fasting. Why the fast? We are fasting for the missionaries that are in so-and-so place. So we should not eat. Who cares whether you eat or not? Is that what the fast is? I don't care about whether you eat or you don't eat. What I want is the money of the breakfast. Did you catch what I just said?
Yes, sir.
You know, a lot of us, we are happy not to eat. After we wanted to lose weight before. Say, we are fasting for the missionaries in Gombe. We are fasting for the missionaries in Bayelsa. Fasting for the missionaries in Borno. What are you eating? No, I'm not going to eat. What are you? No, I'm not eating. Ashababa. What I call the fast. Let me just make it clear now. Tomorrow, in fact, we are doing a 1 week fast. 1 week fast. 6 to 6. That's 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. What does that mean? Means once you eat at 6 p.m. today, you know, go chop till tomorrow, 6 p.m. I don't care whether you eat or you don't eat. I'm just saying the cost of what? 2 meals. Go and estimate it. If your 2 meals is 4,000 naira, you will give me 4,000 times 7. That's 1 week fast. How much is that? 28K. I mean, what is that? Just round it up, Nabi. So everybody here, according to your level, if you are the type that are chopping equivalent of 2K, I want 30K. You can fast it today. Oh. You don't have to wait for the week. If you pay me today, chop all your words. They will gather the money and send to them to let them know we are not in comfort while you are on edge of the edge of the battle. I hope somebody's catching that. I think we should start doing it. Do you know the funny thing? I just realized something now. I'm not missing something that is new. Do you know the Mormons? Mormons. Do you know they do it? It just hits me now. It's one of their rules. The first certain days of the month, they don't eat, but the money must be collected. They send to their missionaries. As I'm saying it, I realize that it's not new. That's not why I said it too. But just connecting that people are already doing it. Please let me sit on the message. So destiny puts what? Constraint on you. That's what I'm saying. Those who are just confessing, I confess, I receive. Oh boy, you're not going to get anything until the confession lets you know the constraints necessary as you prepare for where you're going. You won't get it. You will confess from now till tomorrow. When you finish confessing, you have to ask yourself, there are people that... Of course, I've said it before, again and again. It's an illustration. They're believing God. They're in their own business. God says, hey, wait, come. You are believing me? All right, fine. So this is what you're going to do. Where do you work now? I work with so company. Now, go there and treat the company like yours. That's the commandment. Do you hear what I said? To treat a company like your own. You know what it means? I'll tell you what it means. You are amongst the first to get there, if not the very first. You don't leave until you're sure everything is not. Aha. See, you know, those days then, when I was in secondary school, I did economics and I passed it very well. All right? I know economics, though. I passed it very well in secondary school. I did very well in economics. So it talks about division of labor. How many people know? No, sorry, not division of labor. I withdraw that. Factors of production. How many people remember factors of production? How many are they? There are 4. What are they? land, labor, capital, and entrepreneurship. Thank you very much. Entrepreneur. You know, now what is entrepreneur, please? It's not somebody. It's a human being, right? What is labor? It's not people. So I used to wonder, Chooks, that what is now, why is entrepreneur different from labor? I just used to wonder. Well, we'll write it the way they say we should write it, too. Oh boy, until I married. And I married an entrepreneur. That was when I understood why entrepreneurship is a factor of production and not the same as labor. I told my wife, if I didn't marry you, I would have died confused of the difference between entrepreneur and labor. Because to me, labor and labor now, no between labor. You are working, your staff, they are working. Until I say, no, be like that too. I won't spend time on it. An entrepreneur is what they call a true shepherd. But like one of my brothers will say, whose name I shall not mention, a true shepherd. Very useless English, but let me not start that one today. He said, you see, Jesus is a shepherd of your soul. I said, where? You know, we all get up in the morning and be speaking bad English. And say they are preaching the gospel. One demo. The Lord is my shepherd. Wait, person who goes see for this gate. Who person is there? As a gate man. Anyway, the Lord is good. It's what we say, a true shepherd. The true shepherd, the good shepherd, that is what an entrepreneur is. Who, if pipe breaks at 12 midnight, he will drive back to the office. And you know that? And go and fix it. Who they say that maybe something is not working. Say, the gate man did not report today. You see the owner of the business standing at the gate. Say, okay, what are you doing here? Tell you nothing. You just say, nothing. He won't answer you. Ah, good morning, sir. What are you doing here? No, nothing, nothing. I'm just trying to make some calls. That lie. He's manning the gate. The gate man didn't show up. He's manning the gate. You have a meeting in the office. Okay, no, let them come. We can talk on the balcony. Because he's manning the gate. They say, the accountant didn't come to work. You're supposed to go to Ministry of Finance to do this. They didn't come. All right, no problem. In fact, I have a meeting next door. He has entered his car. That is, if the work does not work well, you get what I'm saying? He's not at peace. It was when I married my wife that I finally understood. Oh, okay, so you are the type they call entrepreneur. You're not labor. You're not labor at all. A labor man can sleep no matter how bad things are in the office. Entrepreneur, never. So God says to you, the true shepherd, you are believing God for your own business. Where do you work now? You tell him, say, go and behave like the owner. And after a while, the boss will call you and say, what's going on? He said, nothing, sir. I want to work as if this place belongs to me. Do you know, the day you are leaving, the man will cry. I know what Jesus said. If you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another, who will give you your own? I keep on telling civil servants who retire, they say they want to start business. I say, which business? You work for 30 years for government. You were very, very responsible. You now want to start business. Don't carry your pension. Just build a house. Build two shops here. Be collecting the rent. But if you try business, every dime is going to disappear. Not because you are wicked, but because you were not faithful in that which belonged to another person. So nobody can give you your own. Unfortunately, it's not even wickedness, judgment on God's part. You are not even trained. Have you noticed when you get a business that is yours, you start seeing everything that's wrong? You won't see anything that's right, though. You will look up like this, cobweb. Cobweb. What's cobweb doing here? Do you know all your staff passed through? Nobody saw the cobweb. God says, you are believing me? This is a commandment. Before I release the business to you, where you are working now, I want everybody to say, until a handful of the members of staff have abused you and say, are you the one that owns the business? You have not made it yet. until they start wondering that, hey, you are doing eye service. You know, some people say that if you do that, they will think you are doing eye service. You know what I always say? So you rather do no service. If it's eye service, it's the one that thinks so. God knows it is not eye service. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Faith will make you do certain things. That's what they call faith. There's no faith if there's no word to obey. What did I say? Let me say clearly again. There is nothing like faith until the Spirit has conveyed a certain instruction to you to obey. If you are believing God, there has to be something you're obeying. Something tangible. Because of this is what I'm doing. Now, not as if you are trying to produce something by yourself. Like I said now, how will being faithful in your boss's work produce another a business for you? No. I'm not saying you are going to do well there. I mean, like the man will now hand it over to you or give you 50% shares. You are going to work there and then you leave. And then a number of people I've heard who did that and they didn't give them anything. When they finally left, some bosses are just like that. They did not appreciate all of this. In fact, they were angry and didn't give the guy anything. So I'm not giving you a method. I'm just saying faith will give you an instruction. Among the instructions that faith gave Abraham, and you must understand that, like David, the other day they were talking about seeking God's glory. Every spoil of war, all those major things that David got, gold, silver, he brought all of them to Jerusalem and dedicated them to God. So he will go to battle in Moab and he'll say to God, if you give me this city, all the gold, all the silver, they are devoted to you. Because there's no problem. Go to war. And he will fight. I will tell his men, I want all the gold and silver brought to me. They will say, what does the king want? They say it dedicates to the Lord and keeps it in his storehouse. Belongs to God. That was an instruction faith gave him. When he was going to be king, faith gave him many instructions. Yeah, that one I know. One major instruction faith gave David when he was going to be king was Saul's death. You must have nothing to do with it. I'm telling you, that was one major instruction faith gave to David. So he ran up. I mean, Saul, you know now, you were all there reading your Bible, were you not? We read our scriptures. You see Saul tried to kill this man. No, Saul went a hunting. Saul will get up, let's go and hunt for David. And twice, God delivered Saul to to David's hands. Twice. The Lord just took Saul, gave him to David. David, take. And David said, have you ever thought about it before? When in the Bible did you see that he won't touch the Lord's anointing and be guiltless? David was the one that gave us that instruction. When you read it later, it's in Psalms. You know where he learned it from? This is my conviction. Samuel. Many of us think Samuel anointed that small boy and left. No. Samuel anointed that small boy, put a hand in his shoulder. You stay with your father for a while. You visit me in Ramah. Do you understand? Yes, sir. So periodically, he used to go and stay with Samuel. And Samuel with... Who taught David scriptures? You thought he was just sitting, hunting in the bush and knowing the Bible. He will stay with Samuel. And you have to know that he was in the school of prophets. You know, Samuel had prophets. And you know what prophets used to do in those areas? They meditate. So David joined the meditation. He joined in worship. He taught David how to worship. And told David, your hand must not touch the Lord's anointed, even though the glory has departed from him. Yota neku, the guy said, Amami yota. And I add this again. Sorry. Awota. Amami yota is you on that. I don't mess the language, sorry. It's your fault now. You didn't teach me properly. So do you understand what I'm saying? He said, yes, I understand. So twice they gave Saul to him. Yeah, take. Everybody is a potential Satan in your life, including your pastor. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'll tell you.
his men came to him and said, "Ah, sir, this is deliverance we have been looking for. God has done it finally. Finally, finally, the Lord has done it finally. Finally, finally." I can imagine those guys, they were dancing. Joab said, "Eh? What do you think, Abishai? The Lord has done it finally. Finally, finally. Oh yeah, who's going to kill?" Joab said, "Hey, Abishai, no, no, this is my turn. No, wait now. Sir, should we go ahead?" David said, "Did all of you smoke something? I mean, let's go. Sir, this is the deliverance we're looking for." He said, "No, this is not the deliverance we're looking for. Let's go." Why? A word was constraining him. That's what I'm saying. No, let's be honest. Because these boys were used to killing. You know who they used to kill? Their enemies. What is this guy? An EP. A real enemy. And the Lord, their Lord said, "No. Brethren, that kind of constraint, only the word of God can give it to you." Again, I say it. What is faith constraining you concerning? If there's none, you are not believing. You're joking. You go and pray until you find out. So the job you have as a believer is to keep searching until you find out. You have to keep searching. You can just you've been believing for 2 years. What has that thing said to you? I keep telling the story of our brother who said he was believing. Then he heard the word say, "Relax." That was what the word told him. But that relax was not just sit down. When you are waiting for God, you are doing something. Waiting for God is not waking up in the morning and going nowhere. No. Waiting for God is something else is in front. There's something that is ahead. But there's something in front of us today that we must accomplish. The young man said, "What was in front of me? I'm an assistant lecturer in the university. I'm a pastor, youth pastor in my church. These are two full-time jobs, man." And he sank himself into those jobs. Then when the time came, he said, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, he said it was as if I was dreaming. What the Lord did for him. Let's get back to our reading. Uncontrolled as water, he said, you shall not have preeminence. You did not fulfill the requirements that are necessary to prepare you for where you are going. So you will not reach there. That's what he said to him. He said, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will the lamed oxen. Cursed is their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Let me stop reading here. I just wanted to use this to connect us with what we began from, because I'm going to end it today. I'll not come back to it. And I will say it again and again. Prepare for where God is taking you. God is working on it. You cooperate with Him. Let me say again to the church. There's no political party that's going to help us. They can't. There's a particular... this is not to insult anybody. It's just a fact. There's a particular president who was campaigning that time in Nigeria. They campaigned on anti-corruption. The campaign was based on what? And that is, we are going to fight corruption. The man entered into power. The head of his anti-corruption fight confessed that the corruption is so dense they can't see the front. That is, they have no direction. That right now, all the camp arrest this person, charge this person that they are doing, is trying to see the road. And by the time his tenure as president ended, now I'm not saying people are right, I'm not saying they are wrong, but the reputation was that this is the most corrupt government we have ever had. I'm not saying it's true. I'm not saying I agree. And I'm not trying to joke. When I say I don't, I'm not saying I agree. But then, people give me reasons why they think so. I don't think so, actually. But at least one thing is sure. There was no improvement. At least that one, I can say. And I laughed. You know why I laughed? I said, did I not warn that only in the Lord are righteousness and strength? But you know, people have not learned. You see, think if you put us together, we elect the right leader. I said, they have come again. They have come again. This is what they've come again. People just want to accept personal responsibility. That's not, there's nobody out there. None. There's none. Where does it start from? You, me, taking care of ourselves, becoming the president that I should be in my home, becoming the president that should be in the Church of Christ, becoming the president that should be on my streets, becoming the president that should be as I drive around in the city, becoming the president that should be when I travel, becoming the president I should be when I'm in church, becoming the president I should be in my own business, my place of employment, because that's the only hope. It's not out there. Pastors, I remind you again, campaign for revival this time around. I heard recently that the church was planning to protest. Thank God it did not. When I heard it, I said, what have you learned? They said they wanted to protest the kidnapping of those children in Oyo. I said, are you okay? Church. So if you are doing that, what will Omoyale Sowore do? No, what will he do? What will he do? Don't you think this job has been shared? What do you want? What's the name of this, our NLC guy? The NLC president? Huh? Yes. Huh? Joe Ajero. So if you church are protesting, what do you want Joe Ajero to do? No, just you say check him. Should he not come and be preaching? So on Sunday, our guest minister for today is an NLC president, Joe Ajero. Why? Because Bishop has gone to protest. So the protesters have come to church to preach. If you are the one carrying placard, why do you want to disenfranchise Sowore? Or what is the word for disduty a man, to remove a man's duty? Eh? You see Christians behaving like they're an opposition party. What do you now want the opposition party to do? There's an evil I've seen in the land. Princes, servants are on horses. Princes are walking, they are protesting the streets like mere men. Do you know what happens when you lose a battle in Ai? You fall on your faces like Joshua and say, God, why? And you know what God will say? I can tell you that I know the reply. Say, go and remove the accursed thing from the midst of you. One day I wrote it down. I said, Banky, go and investigate all the accursed things that you are holding on to. Things that he said literally that are under the ban. If you read the modern translation, you go and remove the things under the ban. Because when they went to Jericho, all those things were under the ban of the Lord. Yet, Achan took them into his household, his tent, and buried them there. So I had to ask, I said, Banky, what are the things buried in your life? I remember this book, Worship and Sex Control. No, is it? No, Worship and Sex Control. Should I say yes? When we finally uploaded it, the former edition, I still remember the statement I've made, because I put sell, you know, make money. I said, one day I sat to myself, I said, hey, Banky, you do. We packaged it together, made everything ready, pushed it onto the website. As soon as I clicked upload and the thing was published, I said to the Lord, I have removed the hallowed things out of my house. Let the world read it. If I need money, God, I will ask you for it. After all, it is not my strength that wrote that book. It's not my wisdom. You have given me the opportunity to publish it. Let me not turn my stones to bread. It's a statement I think everybody may say, what are the secret things I've still kept? What are the things under the ban I've kept? What are the accursed things I've held in my household? Christians are on the streets. Are we now smoking? I remember NSAS, one of the most disgraceful things Christians have gotten involved in this country. Again, I was one of those voices crying in the wilderness. We saw horsemen, evil, riding in the land. And people were saying that God is doing something. At the end of the day, there are banks who closed in the end would never open again. Destroyed a lot of our infrastructure. And you know what changed? Nothing. 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 And the church hasn't led anything? They kidnap children. It's a terrible thing. As a church, it's a shame you're on the street. Where is the holy convocation you called? We have places that can stand, seat millions of us. Why did you call a meeting? Everybody gathered there next Friday. Everybody on your knees. I don't want anybody sitting down. On your knees. And say, Lord, have mercy. You're on the street. Have we gone mad? Have we gone mad? So we don't know how to respond to calamity anymore as a church? Have we gone mental? When calamity befalls a land, how does the church respond? The people of God, how do they respond? The people of Nineveh will laugh at us. Brethren, this is how calamity, it's not our fault. You know what our fault has, what our problem has been? We have spent all our good time chasing witches. We didn't know when the witches became government. So when problems came, we went to witches again. You will see Christians have calamity in their personal life. They will say, oh, they'll not be looking at their neighbor funny. See, witches don't use long eyelashes. You know, because that girl that's using eyelashes, it's just like eyelashes. It's not a witch. It's you, that your mind. You know the film you watched when you were young? All the Jezebel they had on, that's why everybody you see now, eyelash. Did you see she had chain on her leg? You know what the chain on the leg is? Fashion, that's all. She's not a witch. You have problems, you're eyeing everybody. When you're a Christian, you have to get on your knees and say, Lord, why are you doing this to me? They will say, who is doing this to me? Nobody's doing anything to you. You don't, you're supposed to be a child of God. Satan can't enter into your house. Devil can't come to your house and do you anyhow. That's our problem is. We are so used to looking for who to blame. We've lost it. That's why we're not behaving as if we have drank something. Church protested. To who now? Please, to who? There's a psalm. I know I recite it at least 300 times in a year. It's more than that. But I just say 300 because, you see, in my household, it's recited every morning apart from weekends. Because Saturday will come early like this. And on Sunday, everybody goes early to church. But every other day, it's recited. And we don't recite the first verse. We start from verse 2. It's Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to slip. He who watches over me will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over his people, Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade at my right hand. The sun will not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep me from all harm. He will watch over my soul. The Lord will watch over my going out and my coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You know how we sat in my house? Somebody will say, where does our help come from? It's always a question. And everybody will say, our help comes from the Lord. So you know what we are saying now? Our help comes from where? Aso Rock, Nigerian Army, DSS, Amotekun. That is where our help comes from. What a shame. What a shame. Christians protested? Against who? To who? For what purpose? Many years ago, my friend Pastor Courage, he was PFN chairman in Sokoto. That was when this Northern problem started. Boko Haram infiltrating everywhere under Jonathan. They were bombing churches, remember? Bombing in Abuja, bombing in Kaduna. Of course, Meduguri, Borno bombing, papa all over the place. Of course, people in Sokoto were anxious. And then the PFN people came to him. He was the chairperson.
What do we do? I like to tell that story all the time. He said, we need to get bomb detectors, get metal detectors. He asked them a very simple, logical question. When you have detected somebody's carrying a bomb, what are you going to do? Because all of us know that these are suicide bombers. When you hold him, what do you think the fellow will do? He will detonate. Or if he doesn't detonate, you hold him till hook gets there. Ah. So the man asked them, say, what do you guys want to, what's your plan? And you say, buy metal, to when you've been detected, what will happen? So they said, okay, you are the chairman, what do we do then? He said, are we not Christians? Are we not ministers of the gospel? Everybody was quiet. What do we do? He said, we will pray. While they were having discussion, I think one or two bombs went off in police headquarters. I said, oh, he called them and said, Shay, you want, who are supposed to protect you? They have not protected themselves. He said, what are we going to do, brethren? They said, what do we do? He said, we are Christians and we are ministers. We will pray. And I testify that since that time, how many years ago? Anyway, it was during Jonathan's tenure. I can testify, because I've personally been there many times, that every week they all still gather to pray till today. Did you hear what I say? Every once a week they gather to pray. He told them, what are you ministers for? What are you Christians for? I thought by now we'll have faced redemption camp, fill the place. I thought by now we'll be on our mountains here and there. What are we doing on the streets? But let me not condemn everybody. This is for those who need to hear that instruction. Because I've seen pastors, I've seen people's statuses, pastors who have written prayer points, and people are circulating. Ask my people in my household. Almost every morning since that time, we'll remember these children who are kidnapped. We'll pass judgment on their kidnappers and ask God for mercy for those children. I thank God. Let me not focus on the other side alone. But there are people here and there who are raising their voices day and night. But please, if we are leaders like PFN, we should not be heard doing this nonsense. We should be the one leading. Say, where is PFN? Say, they are on the mountain. Where is Khan? I'm sorry. They are in these churches. The Catholics are saying mass day and night for those children. The Anglicans are chanting scriptures day and night. And Pentecostals do what we do best. We pray in tongues and groan. That's what we do. But let everybody know that's what we are doing. We are not the police. We are not members of... Where's that your guy? AAC. Let him be protesting. That's his work. But as for us, we stay on the mountain. We stay on our knees. Nobody will mix it up. It is not Christian duty to be on the street protesting. You will never find Apostle Paul there. Do I need to tell you, never find Jesus Christ doing that? Especially because they know what's going on. These are spiritual battles. These are not human battles. So I will do the physical side. Listen, the physical side is not your own. You are not in the military. You are not a mobile policeman. You are not a DSS agent. This work has been shared. Know that which is yours. The Lord is good. So let me finish this. Like I said, I'm not coming back to this. This thing has, I've tried to finish it. It has not agreed, so we shall leave it here. So, everybody, work on where you are going by fine-tuning every bit of your life, every bit of your character. Anything you don't work on, we shorten or we limit the amount of destiny that will be manifested to you. David in that area has been my best example. David has children. He had children that were raising up rebellion against him in his own household. He had all kinds of problems in his household. Because despite the fact that he loved the Lord, he loved other things too, which were not in line with the Lord. A commandment God gave is, if you're a king, you must not multiply wives. It was written clearly. God gave it as a commandment to Israel. David did. And he reaped the result. If he had followed his father Abraham in that area, Bathsheba would never have happened. If he had bothered to follow Isaac, Bathsheba would never have happened. Even if it's Jacob he managed to follow. Jacob was not perfect. Alright? But two wives compared to 50. You said check them. Okay, so I had two concubines. Okay, two wives and two concubines. Compared with 50 wives and... Do you know when David ran, he left only 10 concubines behind. Did you get my voice? Only. To look at... Abba. If he had even just followed Jacob, Bathsheba would never have happened. What am I saying? Don't excuse any bad thing that's in your life. Brethren, correct every bit. They are actor either pulling in the fulfillment of divine destiny or repelling fulfillment of divine destiny. It may not be the whole thing, but there's a reason why something is 100-fold, another is 60-fold, and one is only 30-fold. I dare to say with all boldness, David did not do more than 30-fold. He couldn't. All the love he had for the Lord could produce only 30-fold. In that 30-fold, Solomon did not even see it. Too many women. If you love many women, you get a problem. Although that's not the portion of... Thank God for Christianity. Christianity forced us into monogamy by force. Whether you like it or not, you must do it. If you don't do it, we'll excommunicate you from our midst. We'll ask, who are you following? Instead of you to follow Paul, we won't allow you one wife. You see, we'll not relax. Thank God for Christianity. It removed a lot of nonsense from our households. Yes, because no matter how much we love God, if we didn't fix that part of it, there are certain things we will never experience in life. I make bold to say, in the overall picture, David did well in a particular area. Don't get me wrong. He did well in a particular area. But that man got too tired with life early, and it was engineered by all the women in his life. God said, take one, it's good enough. He said, no, I'm a king. He went after the order of the kings around. That's how the other kings did. That's how they did. And God had warned them, your king must not multiply wives. You didn't hear? The question that what is it that you two are not hearing? Yeah, that's the issue. Are there areas in your own life too you are not listening? Because you don't think they are critical, so you are not listening. And I'm saying to you, it is preventing you from stepping into that which God wants you to step into. Let's bow down our heads. We're finishing the series there. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this word today. Just say, Lord, thank you for this word today.